It is good to have Cindy Riddick back with us this morning. It was good to hear her voice back in our community, back in our midst. We missed you, Cindy. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, so I'm going to invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of the Gospel. As you hear the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, may the Word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. This has got to be one of the best stories. And do you remember that show, Kids Say the Darndest Thing, with Art Linkletter? They were showing snippets of that show, some of the funniest moments, kind of a piece of nostalgia. And they asked this group of kids what their favorite Bible story was. And this little girl, she was probably maybe second grade, maybe. She says, "When Jesus turns water into wine." And he says, and then he would ask the kids after what their favorite Bible story is. He would go, "Well, what did you learn?" And so he goes, "Well, what did you learn from that story?" And she says, "When you run out of wine, get on your knees and pray." Yeah, that's good advice. No matter what we run out of, or what we run into, it is good to get on our knees and pray. As we've transitioned into this sermon series of resting in God's Spirit, we've seen the piece of commitment and surrender as we began to pray Wesley's covenant prayer. You got that prayer several weeks ago in your bulletin. If you do not have that, we've got extra copies of it. It's just a wonderful prayer to pray and to meditate on, to surrender to God what already is God's. And then last week, we talked about what it was to meditate in Scripture, that when we open the Word of God, it's not just about head knowledge. It's about surrendering to the Spirit of God in the moment that these words leap off the page to us to reveal something of God. And the revelation of God can only come from the Spirit of God. The revelation of God can only come from God's self. So to be able to surrender and open ourselves up to that Spirit, on a daily basis is a beautiful practice to have. And here's why. As we go into today, what it means to live from above. If you'll notice in the scripture, it says the stewards didn't know where this wine came from, but the stewards, those that brought the wine, knew where it had come from. Later on in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is the most mystic gospel that we have. There's a reason why it's at the end of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It always bugged me when I figured out that Luke and the book of Acts were written by the same writer. And how convenient would it be if they were together in the Bible? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But no, they stuck John smack dab in the middle of them. Why? Why did they do that? Does that bug you, or is that just a theologian thing, right? The reason they did that is because the order of the Gospels were very, very intentional. Meaning that as you go through the Gospels and you read them, Jesus becomes more and more mystical, more of a mystery, more powerful, more the Son of God than he is human. When you start in the Gospel of Matthew, there's this this element of not even the Son of Man knows kind of thing. But by the time you get to the Gospel of John, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We are of the same mind. And if you are in me, then you are in God. And it's all one. That is the reason why the Gospels are in the order that they're in. So when we get to the Gospel of John, you have this more mystical sense. And you have this idea of two planes. This human element that we live in, that we see with our human eyes, we hear with our human ears, we touch, we sense, we smell, we taste. We use our five senses to discover this world. And for the most part, it is concrete. This world brings us joy, and this world brings us pain and heartache, right? But it is concrete, and it is real, and there is no denying that. And if there was no one to tell us about the gospel, this other plane, where this wine comes from, would not be discovered. Because the concrete is so real and so loud. But here comes this individual who can transform water into wine. And later on in the Gospel of John, we learn where he comes from. He comes from what Jesus says, from above. What exactly does that mean? Well, Jesus tries to explain it over and over again. And early on in the Gospel of John, this man, Nicodemus, comes by night. He comes by night because he does not want to be discovered, because to be around Jesus is a bit scandalous. But he's curious. And he has this conversation with him. And some translations say that Jesus says, "You need to be born again." Now, many of you are familiar with that term. It's one that we use. Right? You guys familiar with the born again term, right? To be, to surrender your life to Jesus, right? To be renewed. But actually, the more correct term would be to be born from above. All right. What Jesus is setting up here is there's two realms. There's one that is so very concrete that we live in this world, but there's one realm that we cannot sense in this broken realm. You think about Adam and Eve, and they were able to physically walk and talk with God. They lived in this other realm. It was just as concrete as it was as this physical realm, as that seat that you are sitting in right now is real. All right, so what I'm going to have you do, those of you who are very cynical and forgot how to use your imaginations, I want you to try to find those right now. Find your imagination. It's still in there, I promise. All right, to imagine Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God, that God came in the cool of the evening and spent evenings with them. It was like family night. All right. But something got broken, and they were no longer able to sense that realm from above. All right. Jesus says he comes from this realm. He comes from this other kingdom. This other kingdom, as we find out as we continue to read the Gospel of John, Paul had a very good sense of what this realm was. He talks about what it means to be from above and be of this world and where your allegiance should be, all right, which is kind of hard. Where does our allegiance hold? Our allegiance, we are Americans, right? If we're going to stand under a flag, it's going to be the American flag. None of us are going to go and stand under a German flag or any other kind of flag. We're going to claim that we're what? Americans. We're Americans. That's right. Good old Americans. All right. So we understand what allegiance is. All right. When it comes down to it, your allegiance probably is with your family for most of us. If there's going to be a shakedown between you and the McCoys, you're going to choose who? Your own family. It's called allegiance. Right? We know what allegiance is. But even though we understand what it is, we're not real mindful of it. We're allegiant to the things that are concrete mostly. But when Jesus talks about being born from above, it's this understanding that there's this ultimate kingdom that holds authority over everything else. That above your family, above being American, there's this different kind of allegiance that is represented by the cross. That will... I won't say dictate, but powerfully influence how you conduct yourself on a daily basis. But a lot of times for most of us, this higher plane, this other kingdom from above, we're not real mindful of it. Because the concrete, most of the time, takes precedence. Because it's in our face all the time. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to practice the presence of God. When you're praying mindfully, say the Wesley Covenant or the Lord's Prayer or any other prayer, whenever you are mindfully, prayerfully going to the scriptures, you're practicing the presence of God. And as you continue to practice, you're able to sense that presence. The point of the matter is this kingdom is always with us. When I do the blessing at the end of the service and y'all are ready to march out of here and go and eat and beat the Baptists to the restaurants, I tell you, go bringing the kingdom of God with you. Because the kingdom of God is always with you. This story of the wedding of Cana, Jesus' first miracles, it's really an amazing story. No one was really healed in this story, but it was a foretaste of what was to come. These purification jars were used for ritual. I want you to think about that. Sit there for a minute. I want you to turn on your imaginations that I told you to find a minute ago. And I want you to imagine these huge jars. They're ancient. They're not just any jar, but they're exquisite and they're beautiful. And they are designed to be used by the community. They hold the water for purification. In Jewish ritual, this water was used for you to put on your head and on your feet to represent cleansing. That you were made clean by this water and that you could walk into the temple. That's what these jars are for. They're not just any ordinary jars. They served purpose. And Jesus takes these special jars that were used for ritual cleansing, fills them with ordinary water, and does something extraordinary. The water is turned into exquisite wine, wine that they, blew them away. The wine testers were blown away. Do you know how hard it is to blow away a wine tester, a professional wine tester? And they've already had wine. They're already a little dull in the senses, but this stuff's good. And we see this this transformation within these clay earthen vessels, the exquisite vessels. Something is transformed within them. Later on, Paul picks up on this image of these clay jars and utilizes it for ourselves. We are ordinary clay jars. Most of us feel pretty ordinary. Some of us on certain days don't even feel ordinary. We feel like, oh, Lord, help me. Help the people around me because I can't keep it together. We feel cracked and we feel broken. We feel like the good stuff's seeping out of us. We don't feel like we're good for much sometimes. And then there's days where we feel like we're just too big for our britches. We're the fanciest jar around. We couldn't get any better than this, right? But no matter what, we're just ordinary. But there's something about that heavenly realm that dwells within us that something extraordinary happens. That we are made different than this physical realm. Even though we look the same on the outside, you can't really tell any difference. There's something going on within us that God's making his home, his house within us, that we're holding something absolutely extraordinary that would blow people's mind if they could just get a taste of it. Right? The image of water is extraordinary because it's what we use in baptism. And you've heard me say this before, that it's found everywhere. It's the spirit, represents the Spirit of God. It represents cleansing. It does. When you want to be cleansed, you don't go bathe yourselves in jelly or anything else. You don't go bathe yourself in mud. You don't bathe yourself in soda. You bathe yourselves in water. Right? Wine was also, for us, later on in the Gospel of John, an image of Christ's covenant, his blood poured out for us. On the cross, what flowed out? Blood and water flowed. An image of a powerful cleansing, an image of new covenant, but also for the ancient Hebrews was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of life. And it flowed out of Christ's body for us to be able to hold. Something within us is transformed, and we live, whether we're aware of it, in a different realm from above. We become what's going on in those clay jars. Where did that come from? It came from above. It wasn't really born again so much as there's this certain destiny of where it came from. And Jesus is constantly telling us, I'm from above. Where are you from, Jesus? Nazareth? No, I'm from above. Can't you people get it? You, when you hold the Spirit of God, which is 24/7, are from above. You always are in contact with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is always with you and in you. It is extremely important to continue to practice the presence of God because it's good to know that God is with you all the time, and stuff happens. How many of you had your heart broken and you thought beyond repair? Yeah. How good is it to have Jesus in those moments? How many of you have been on cloud nine and life is awesome? How good is it to have Jesus in those moments? How many of you on an ordinary day, nothing exciting happened, nothing bad happened? How many days like that do you get? Yeah. How good is it to have Jesus in those moments? Every day, 24/7. To be mindful that you are in another kingdom, even if you cannot sense it most of the time. You are in it. All the time. This is why it's so important to make out saved. Salvation also often has to do with what? Forgiveness of sins. You get a relationship with God. Yeah. That's great. But your relationship with God isn't all about your mistakes. It's about God's compassion for you, that when you are hurting, when you are suffering, guess who is with you? Jesus. You're not alone. That's what the relationship of God is about. It's not really about your sin. It is a little bit, but it's more about God's compassion for you. Do you see the difference? That we have a compassionate God that loves us so much that God wants to be with us 24/7. Now, that's a lot of time. Do you remember when the gas station started opening the 24/7 ones? What a big deal that was, that you'd have access to a store 24/7. It's a bit ridiculous and over the top. And then you have those Walgreens like, no, anytime, whatever you need. In the middle of the night, you forgot a toy for somebody. Come and get it. We're open 24/7. Really? And now so many stores are open 24/7 that it doesn't feel like a big deal anymore. But 24/7, folks, that's a big deal. It doesn't even close for Christmas or Thanksgiving. If the banks are closed, God's still open. Every day, 24/7, that you are never alone, that there is a spirit of hope, a spirit of love, a spirit of joy, a spirit of peace made available to you. How often are you mindful of it? here's your homework this week. Continue praying your covenant prayer. If you need one, there's a few out there at the Welcome Center in that little rack. Continue reading your scripture with an open heart and open mind for the Spirit of God to reveal himself, to practice that presence. And every day and every night, practice that mindfulness as you wake up and as you go to sleep. That's your homework this week, to practice a presence that is with you 24/7. That when things get chaotic, there's a peace that passes understanding. When there is something that breaks your heart and it is so sorrowful, there is still this element of joy. When things look the darkest and most helpless, there is still a spirit of hope. Because there is a God that loves you so much that would never forsake you or abandon you. That you are never, ever, ever alone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As the praise band